Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ezekiel in chapter 3. I'll read verses 16 to 21, which will be our main text. But I also want to read what I think is a companion text from the New Testament, but the preaching will be from these verses from Ezekiel 6. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Companion to this is found in Matthew's Gospel, at chapter 10, at verses 26 to 33. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles, who he is sending out to declare that the kingdom of God has come. And he's sending them to go to the people of Israel, those whom Jesus, as their sovereign master, has sent them, and to declare this gospel. And in his instruction, beginning at verse 26, we have the companion text to what I read from Ezekiel chapter 3. The Lord Jesus says to them, "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who could destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." May God bless the reading, the hearing, and now the preaching of his word. You know, warnings are so necessary in so many areas of our life. You know, we go to the doctor, and one of the big reasons we go to a doctor is to be warned of conditions that may need to be addressed. We buy burglar alarms, and why do we do that? To warn us of intruders. Our military has reconnaissance planes and satellites that monitor any movements, warning us of possible dangers. To our west, on the top of those hills that separate us from the ocean, is Mount Umanum, which back in the day of the Cold War was one of our primary early warning stations to warn us of the dreaded Soviet attack. On a less consequential plane, expert chess players are warned of their opponent's strategy by carefully analyzing the masking movements that they make. Warnings, you see, are just a part of life. Sometimes serious and sometimes less so. On the most serious of all planes, God warns. He warns by his prophets. He warns by his apostles. He warns by preachers like myself. He warns in his word. But God is no intruder trying to sneak past an alarm system. We don't need a satellite to tell us that he's breaking through our defenses, nor has God a chess player who's cleverly disguising and concealing his true intentions. In Ezekiel 3:16 to 21, God sends loud and clear his warning. Ezekiel was commissioned to speak God's words to the people that God sent him to speak to. He is called in those verses a watchman. He is the one who sounds the alarm, warning everyone within the sound of his voice of impending danger. Now, of course, the picture from the ancient times is that of the one who stood on the wall. And Lord willing, never fell asleep as he looked out towards the horizon to warn of what they thought would probably be invading armies coming to surround, siege, and probably sack the city. He was the warning. He was the one who told the people to get inside, let's close the gate, let's bar the door, bring some food in, it may be a long time, danger is coming. He calls out the warning. Ezekiel was that watchman sent by God to warn the people. And put in the two texts that I read from Matthew 10, 26 to 33, and Ezekiel 3, 16 to 21, putting those two together, I tell you this afternoon that you and I, as Christ's children, as Christ's people bought by the blood of his suffering on the cross, you and I are called by Christ to be watchmen, to sound the alarm, to warn all men everywhere to repent, to call them to believe the gospel because of the impending danger that without the gospel, without faith, without a relationship to God as his Father, because of Christ as their Savior, they face a danger far beyond what we could imagine from an intruder into our house, an enemy of this country, and certainly being checkmated in something so temporary as a chess game. We are the watchmen. And the warning we sound is of the utmost and eternal importance. We have the command of Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel in verse beginning in chapter 20 to go and make disciples of all men. To make disciples is to preach to them the gospel and bring them to Christ. God brings them to Christ, but we do so as we proclaim his word. And what is his word but a warning? To mend your ways, to repent of your sin, to trust in Christ. And the warning is because to do otherwise is of eternal and dire and dread consequence. We have Jesus in Matthew 28. We have Paul in his message at Athens, where he warns at the end of his message to the Epicureans and the Stoics, the intellectual elite there in that city. He says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Here's a warning. God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead, referring, of course, to none other than Jesus Christ. He will judge the world in righteousness by him, and he will return, and he will judge the world in righteousness. And God is assured of these things. He warns of the truth of these matters by having raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We think of Jesus' resurrection. Let's say hallelujah. Let's say praise God. Let us rejoice because he is the first fruits, and we who believe will follow after him. Praise God and hallelujah. And let us sing great hymns of praise about that. Let us also take it as a warning that we are told, we are commanded to give to those who do not believe. That very thing, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that so fortify our souls also serve as a warning to those whose souls are averse to all those truths. And with all this, with all these commands, he's made us able. Jesus told the apostles when he sent them out proclaiming the entrance of God's kingdom, he promised when he did that to give them what they would say. We have in our commission as watchmen, we have a command and we have content and we have capacity. Command, content, and capacity. Command to go and warn, the content of the warning, and in Christ and by his Spirit, the capacity to do so. So what are we to do here? We give the warning because God has given you the command. We warn because God has commanded us all to warn. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When I speak to you, as I'm doing now, and you hear this word from my mouth, the word goes from my mouth to your mouth and out your mouth to the people's ears whom I've sent you to. And notice that you shall give them warning from me. They are being warned. The word of God is to Ezekiel and is a word of warning. A word to take note. A word to stop and look at your situation. A word of warning. God is to be obeyed. Obeying God is in and of itself its own reward. And yet, God is to be obeyed because God is just and righteous and holy and sovereign. We obey God because he is God. We obey God because he's given us his word. It comes from God. It is a living word, an active word. Therefore, we obey him. We obey him because he is to be obeyed. We obey him because we love him. We love him because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. For all these reasons, for any of these reasons, for all of them together, God is to be obeyed. Ezekiel is here warned about the consequences of disobedience. The consequences of disobedience and on his part and on others' part. The Apostle Paul speaks of those who do not obey the gospel of God. The gospel is something to be obeyed. In Ezekiel 3, we read of the blood of those who went on blithely with their sin, and those who turned away from God went back to sin. That was all on his account. Whether it was someone who wouldn't listen, the wicked person who is entrenched in their wicked ways, the wicked person who hears the warning and ignores the warning, the wicked person who hears no warning because the Ezekiel disobeyed and didn't give the warning, or the righteous person turning away from good deeds, from righteousness, from God's word, and going to wicked ways, or we should say back to wicked ways. All these, if Ezekiel does not warn, the blood of them, meaning their death, their eternal death, will be answered by him. It was on his account if he shrank away from warning them. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 to 27, lest we think that that is just the Old Testament and the severe God who turned nice when Jesus came, and we have in the New Testament a God of love and a God of wrath in the Old Testament. Lest we think that, in Acts chapter 20, verses 26, 27, here is the Apostle Paul taking leave of the Ephesian elders, that church where he worked so hard to found in that wicked city, a church that he loved very greatly. And he says to them in his farewell address to them, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. It's clearly Ezekiel 3 language. I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Our command today is from Jesus. I referred to it earlier at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, we're told to go and make disciples. And sometimes we have to admit that the going, usually in fact the going, is no further than our home or our work or our neighborhood. And the command is that we warn. We are commanded to warn, both from Ezekiel 3, derivatively, but explicitly in Matthew 28. Commanded to warn, not to force them to listen, not to force them to believe as if we could do such a thing. Only God can incite faith. But as he warns us not to shirk this duty, so he warns men of the dread consequences of ignoring him. In Ezekiel 3, verses 18 and 19 and 20, over and over and over again, they will die for their sin. They will die for their sin. Now we know that sin is the cause of death. We know that Adam was told, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. We know that sin came by one man's disobedience and death through sin. But the dying here is not simply the cessation of our biological life. The dying here is the eternal dying, what Jesus speaks of him who is able to kill both soul and body, and some translations say, in hell forever. Probably not original, but it gets to the point of it. In hell forever. They will die for their sin. And we are commanded, we give the warning because God has commanded us to give the warning of this very consequence of not believing. You see, Jesus tells the church, and he tells all the church, not just the ordained pastor, not just the officers of the church, not just those who can stand and claim and then prove to be gifted in evangelism. He tells all the church that we will answer to Christ for those he puts in our path, each man dying for his own iniquity, die for your own sin. And yet there will be some answer. I don't believe an answer that will condemn us to hell, because once we're in the Father's hand, no one is able to snatch us out of his hands. But there will be an answer that is severe and horrible in some way. There will be a looking upon Jesus in his face, as it were, when we see him as he is, and answering for those for whom we failed intentionally too often to give this warning that Jesus gives through Ezekiel and himself by his own lips, not through the prophet, by himself. We're commanded to warn, and we only have so much time to do so. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 28, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that man who was so rich and did so well in his life and passed by Lazarus, the poor beggar, as he sat at the gate and gave him scraps, if anything. That man, when he was in torment and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, far away, separated by that chasm that Jesus speaks of, do you remember what the man said? Let me come out of this place of torment and warn my brothers so that they do not come to this place. Abraham says, no, you can't do that. We can't go from there to here. You can't go from here to there. And all those restrictions. But what is the upshot? Abraham says, they had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone should rise from the dead. And what does Abraham say? If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, though someone should rise from the dead. Excuse me, that was Jesus who said that, not Abraham in the parable. In any case, the point here is he wanted to go warn his brothers, but it was too late. The word is enough. The word was enough. The word is enough. The warning we speak, which is simply telling people the gospel. What is the gospel but a call to faith? And what is a call to faith but a call away from this headlong rush into eternal condemnation that is the opposite of faith, the opposite of believing in Christ Jesus our Lord? In Ezekiel 3:20, who did we read of? Again, the righteous person who turns from his righteousness and commits injustice. He turns away from having done right. This sounds like the apostate. This sounds like the people we were talking about a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Those who claim Christ, those who serve in the church, those who become pillars within the assembly, and then turn their backs. This is Ezekiel 3, verse 20. Those who are doing righteousness, those who are following the right and pious ways of God and obeying his commands. And they turn away. They turn away from it. We in the church do give that warning. We have church discipline. We have interpersonal relationships. We do warn someone to stay on the right path. We do spur one another on to good works. This is speaking in Ezekiel. I think of those who are dependent on their own goodness, their own righteousness. Who else would turn from the ways of righteousness and back to wicked ways than those who think they've earned enough righteousness points? Or those who are in any way dependent upon their own efforts? This is one who believes that God is love, but has heard that in such a way as to denude God of any moral standards or any moral authority to set the standards. What do we warn them? There's one who says, I'm good enough. I've only broken a few of the commands a few times that I can remember, and none of the big ones, as people call them. We warn them, your good works are as filthy rags in God's sight. Forget about them. Hebrews 10:31, fearful. It's a fearful thing. He says, do not, because it's fearful to fall into God's hands where there is found only danger. Fall into Jesus' hands where entrance to the Father because of him is safe and full of joy. God's heart is to warn, not condemn. Let us be those who follow this command that God gives us to be watchmen, to warn. To be sure that when we tell people the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and God's love for those who have faith in his Son, that we don't ignore the other half of the equation, which is the dread, horrible, eternal consequence of doing otherwise. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. We who know Jesus could say, that is, unless it is Jesus who ushers you into his presence. God's heart is to warn, not condemn, but condemn he will. He has no tolerance for sin. It is so abominable to him that only Jesus' sacrifice can account for it. We're commanded, brethren, to give this warning. We're commanded by Jesus. We're commanded in Ezekiel's prophecy to give this warning. And I do believe Ezekiel's warning stands true to us today, that we will answer for those we did not warn. Give warning because we're commanded. Give warning because God has given us the content. God's given us the content. You don't have to make up some sweet story to convince people to do anything. You only need to tell them the truth. You only need to tell them that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We talked about this last week. That is a warning. And he's given us the content. Look in Ezekiel 3 again, but go to the first few verses of that chapter. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 4. And he said to me, that's God to the prophet, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So what do we have here but that Ezekiel is to be filled with God's words, to be filled with God's word, to be able to speak forth what God has said in this revelation of himself. We read in Ezekiel 3, verse 16, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. This man, like we, is to be filled with the word of God so that what emanates from our lips is his content, what he has given us. Jesus told the apostles, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We do not want to devolve into some discussion of whether speaking through the Spirit directly is still extant today. Suffice to say that Jesus is promising to give them the words to speak at the moment they need them. And perhaps suffice also to say, and I'll just leave it at that, that at this point, the word of God was not complete. It was not full. We didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the rest through to Revelation. But here, Christ, as much as he does with us in the word that he's given us before us in our Bibles, promises to give the content. Perhaps this means today that as we speak, that the word of God, which we have memorized and put in our hearts so we might not sin against him, God gives us by his Spirit promptings as to which of those scriptures, which of that word that he spoke to us, we would then accurately recite back in relation to the situation we find ourselves in. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, in fulfillment of this, is filled with the Holy Spirit passively. He is filled with it. And then you recall he proclaims the gospel to the Sanhedrin. To be filled with the Spirit is one of the promises of salvation. If you are in Christ, then his Spirit is in you. You have the Spirit and you have the written word. And on top of all that, you have your personal testimony. Do not minimize, do not ignore the power of simply saying, as I said before, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I say, how do you know you are saved? Bingo. Chance to tell my testimony. Chance to explain from my life how I know I was saved. How I serve a true and living God and an ascended and living Savior who will return even as he left. It's to give the warning. He's commanded it and he's given the content. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? Is this not his personal testimony? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And he wrote also of how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This is personal testimony. This is warning, even. And even if you're not good at memorizing Scripture, your personal experience of Christ is yours to give and can be surprisingly powerful. But brethren, we are commanded to do this. We all are. We all have different spheres of influence. We all have different places where God puts us, as he did Philip in chapter 8 of Acts, and brings to us. And then again, we can just look at who is our family, who are our siblings, our parents, our neighbors, our co-workers, and so forth. Peter writes of this in 1 Peter 3:1, "Why, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." We don't believe in a word-free gospel presentation. The gospel comes from the Word of God. I bring this up so that we do not minimize the power of our testimony when it is wed to the Word of God that he has commanded us to give. You can warn by word, which is powerful to save. You can warn by your own testimony, but you must warn. We all must warn. We all must warn. God has given us the command. He's given us the content of the warning, which is his word and his gospel. Give warning because God has given us the capacity to do so. He doesn't leave it to you or to me to make it up. He's given us that content. That's Ezekiel 3:1-4, where Ezekiel ate that scroll, symbolically feeding himself so that what exudes out of him is that word. Matthew 10:19-20, where Jesus promises the apostles that when they need that word, he will give it to them by his Spirit. Acts 4:8, where that is fulfilled and Peter speaks, filled with the Spirit. You know, sometimes we hold back because we say, I just don't know enough Scripture. I didn't memorize enough verses. You don't need to know the whole counsel of God in order to do this. And if we wait until we've memorized it all and understand it all, we will never be anything but silent. Let us warn. Let it be known that God does not tolerate sin. He sent his prophets to warn Israel, just as today he sends preachers to warn you. But the message is the same. The content varies in time and place according to the needs of the moment. God puts prophetic words in the mouth of his chosen vessel. Here in Ezekiel 3, the vessel was a man with a spirit like ours, Ezekiel, who is known to be a priest. Today we have early warning systems, again, to alert us against an attack, which during the Cold War always seemed so imminent. It was our watchman. If it failed somehow, we could be devastated and have no chance to retaliate. If the watchman on the wall falls asleep or lets himself be distracted, the city will fall. The watchman must call out the warning loud and clear. And we are those watchmen. You are a watchman. You have the warning. You have the gospel. You have a sphere of influence. You have the command. You have the content. And in God's provisioning of us, we have the capacity. Not on our own, by submission to the Spirit who is promised to us. Ezekiel was the watchman for Israel, warning them against who? Against who? If he is standing on the rampart and looking out towards the horizon, and he's to be watching for this enemy, and God is telling him who the danger is, who's he warning them against? As R.C. Sproul used to say, the one we need to be saved from is God. Some people like to say, I need to be saved from my sin, I need to be saved from hell, I need to be saved from the devil. That's, if somebody told me that, that's enough to work with. But who you need to be saved from is God and his wrath. Today, Jesus has given the entire church this same charge to go and make disciples of all men. This means that if you are in Christ, if you by faith have peace with God by the forgiveness of your sins, then this duty has fallen on you and on me. Wherever you are, if Christ is your Savior, then you are someone's watchman. We all have someone around us who needs to hear this warning. And if we think about it, as I thought about it, as I prepared this message, all of us have someone who is in our sphere, who we haven't warned, who we haven't given the whole gospel to. Someone perhaps that we fear men more than God. And Jesus told the apostles for that very reason, do not fear them who can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear him who can kill soul and body in hell. We all have someone we look upon with that dread, oh, they're smarter than me. They know more Bible than me, even though they're wrong about how it means anything. This one won't listen. Now, we need to be fearful of God. So many times Ezekiel is told in those few short verses that the blood of those who die forever because they weren't warned, they die for their sin. They die for their sin, not because you didn't warn them. We do not bring salvation. We do not condemn anyone. That's all of God, and yet in some way that I cannot explain, but I do not look forward to, God will call us to account for those that we did not warn. If you have a prophetic word that is meant to send people running for cover, or you do have, there is but one safe place, and that's the shadow of the cross. You know, Ezekiel lived in Babylon. He lived in the land of Israel's exile. His prophetic ministry began in the fifth year of their exile, meaning his entire ministry was in Babylon and to the community of exiles. And God had sent them there for their sin, which was largely idolatry. And one might look at them and think, well, they've had enough. Surely the Lord is done with his anger. Why is he warning them again? They're already being punished for their sin. It must be time to restore them to his good graces. But that's only the way fairy tales work. And brethren, we don't have a fairy tale. We have the truth of God by his word. That's too easy a view of sin. God is holy by nature. He has no tolerance for iniquity. So close is Israel to danger, even there in their land of punishment, so close to danger that the prophet Ezekiel is called to be a watchman. And so serious is God about this, that their blood will be on his head if he does not warn. He's like a man on the outer defensive wall. He is the first line of defense against an approaching enemy, and he must execute this office. As we. If you look up in chapter 3 and verse 14, where Ezekiel speaks of his anger about all this, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I was in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. Angry at his ministry, some people think. Angry at the sin of Israel. It says in the next verse, he sat there where they were dwelling. He sat there 7 days, overwhelmed among them. Overwhelmed is the same word we read of in Ezra 9, where when Ezra learns of the people sinning with their intermarriage with the peoples around, he sat appalled. The same word we have here for overwhelmed, for 7 days before he finally opened up and began to rebuke them. He's overwhelmed by it. And this is what could lead rightly to be given this ministry of warning, which we all have, being overwhelmed by the gravity and the seriousness of what we're given. Overwhelmed, even angry that there is even sin out there. Ezra had a prophetic, a gospel view of sin, being overwhelmed by it. Let us look at it rightly, because only by looking at it rightly can we give the right warning. What kind of ministry do we want in this place? What kind of ministry do you want? Let it be one that calls men to safety. Let your ministry be one that calls those around you to the safety of Christ. The one that makes, not one that makes promises that the Bible doesn't make. Not one that softens God's call or his nature. The warnings were given to the prophet. The consequences that he would face if he failed to warn. The warnings are to be given to those around us, to the wicked in verses 18 and 19, to the righteous in verse 20. All these need to be warned, the wicked to turn from his ways, and the righteous, which means most of us here in this place, righteous because of our faith in Christ Jesus, to stay on the right path, to continue in faith and good works, to not grow weary in doing good, and so forth. The Spirit speaks to us and gives us the words to say. Jesus warns here, he who has ears, let him hear. In all the letters to the churches in Revelation, this is what he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Over and over, the warning to believe the gospel. Dear ones, we are God's watchmen. We, as Christ's disciples, are set on a wall with those behind us who are those in our sphere, and think of them as looking up to you. Think of them as this way, that they're looking to you, their watchmen, ordained by God to warn them, and they're looking to you and they're trusting you to warn of the coming danger. And you look out at the horizon, and what does the scripture tell you you're supposed to see? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Father knows when he'll send them. Paul speaks of waiting for the glorious coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us have this. We don't need a telescope. We don't need binoculars. We don't need glasses. We don't even need good vision or any vision at all with our eyes. Only confidence in this word, that if we go and obey Jesus' command and give the content of the warning in the capacity that he gives us, that he, that God by his Spirit, will work good through it. We don't count heads to see how many believed. That's up to God. What do we count? We count those who God has put around us. God has put in our sphere. Obey God's command. Give them the content, because God has given you the capacity. Amen? Let's prepare ourselves for the table with hymn number 415.